Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the program, the Go and Teach Bible program. I hope that you have gotten things out of the lessons and that they are uplifting for you and encouraging for you. We want you to know that we care about you deeply. The last two or three months, we've been walking through the book of Mark every 2 weeks or every other week on the radio. A couple of weeks ago, we ended chapter 5 and we'll begin studying chapter 6. This week, chapter 5 was all about the miracles. Jesus performs three great miracles in that chapter. Chapter 5, he heals the man who was terribly demon-possessed. He heals the woman with the discharge of blood who had been suffering in that condition for 12 years. And finally, he raises the dead at the end of the chapter. He raises Jairus' daughter. So it was a chapter of miracles, that's for sure. Which makes the beginning part of chapter 6 rather interesting, because Christ comes into a town and all of a sudden the Bible says he could do no mighty work there. No mighty work. He did just all of those wonderful, amazing things in chapter 5, and now he can do no mighty work except that it says that he lays his hand on a few sick people and heals them. But we have quite the contrast here. Begin reading with me in chapter 6, and we'll just read the first 6 verses. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach them in the synagogue, and many who had heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household." And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. Now that we have the text in front of us, we get a sense of why there were no mighty works done, except a few sick people were healed. It wasn't that Christ ran out of miraculous power. It wasn't that Christ didn't want to perform a mighty work there. He was performing. He wasn't performing many miracles because of the unbelief that surrounded him in Nazareth. So he comes back to his hometown in Nazareth, and he starts teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his custom. And their response was not just rejection of Jesus. Their response was to get offended at Jesus. They didn't just reject him. They took offense. That's what verse 3 says. They took offense at Jesus. Luke's account of this event is by far the most detailed account. And what Luke tells us is that they were filled with wrath toward Jesus, and they in fact tried to throw him off of a cliff there on the edge of town. So when Mark says that they took offense at Jesus, this isn't talking about, you know, walking out of a sermon because you don't like what the preacher's saying. These people are deeply offended, deeply angry, bitter, and it all hinges on 4 questions that they ask that Mark records. Number 1, the first question they ask is, "Where did this man get these things?" They wanted to know where he got all of his learning. He didn't go to one of our preacher schools, you might say, of that day. He didn't learn from any one of the great rabbis of the day. Where did his learning come from? They were probably embarrassed that his learning so far exceeded that of everybody's in his hometown, and yet they saw him grow up. The second question that they ask is, what is this wisdom given to him? They understood that Jesus wasn't just book smart. It wasn't like Jesus knew all the facts of the Old Testament, he could recite this or that. Jesus was wise. He knew how the Old Testament applied, how to apply it, make it real. What is this wisdom given to him? The third question that they ask is, how are such mighty works done by his hands? They had obviously heard about the reports concerning the miracles. Just about everybody knew the kinds of miracles that he was doing at this point. What we find out later in the chapter is that the message of the miracles even got back to King Herod, as wicked of a man as he was. The miracles at this point are no secret, to say the least, even though no mighty work was really being done in Nazareth. The fourth question that they ask, I think this is where the rubber meets the road and where you start to get a sense of how offended they were, angry, jealous they were, because the first three questions, many people ask those questions. Several people ask the questions about where Jesus got his knowledge, how he got his wisdom, his miraculous power. But the fourth question, listen to this. They ask, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Ah, now you're starting to get a sense of why they took offense. Isn't this the same Jesus who grew up in the carpenter's family? Didn't we see him grow up in that lowly, everyday, average family, the family of Mary and Joseph the carpenter? You know what we would call this? Judging a book by its cover. His family is clearly not what you would call an elite family. There's nothing special about the family that he grew up in. There's nothing special about the town that he grew up in. There's nothing special about the education that Jesus had, the secular education. I can't tell you how many times the scripture shows people judging unrighteously based off of the external experiences, external circumstances. But the Lord said it best when he said to Samuel, in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, do not look at his outward appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. He was talking about the kings there. And now note the latter part of the verse. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. And isn't that so true of what they were doing here in Nazareth? We cannot judge people based on background, upbringing, how they look outwardly. But I know that I do it. I catch myself doing it all the time. It's almost instinctive for me, as much of a shame as that is. But we ought not to make excuses for it. It's not right. We must look at everybody like they are a soul, a precious, valuable soul before God, and that's exactly what they are. But unfortunately, for these Nazarenes here in Mark 6, this is not the average person off the street that they are judging unrighteously. This is God's Son. And they are blocking the ability to hear the truth of God from God's only Son, all because they weren't impressed with the upbringing that he had. I know this application is not an exact parallel to what's happening in Nazareth, but I wonder how many souls we fail to reach out to because we judge them before knowing them. I wonder how many souls we fail to reach out to because we're not impressed with their upbringing, background, appearance. I wonder how many souls we fail to reach out to because we judge them as having a hard, unreceptive heart before we even try. Before we even try. Speaking of judging someone's heart before even trying, we're going to talk about that near the end of the lesson. So more about that in just a moment. But to finish this narrative, Christ could do no mighty work there, it says, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And it was all because of the unbelief that existed there in Nazareth. The wrath they showed him, the bitterness and the resentment they showed him. It was so bad that the text even says that Christ marveled at their unbelief. And the Bible doesn't say that Christ marveled very often, but their unbelief swept him off his feet. It was that bad. But more than anything, I want you to see how destructive and ungodly, unrighteous judgment can be. Sometimes we hurt ourselves when we judge unrighteously. Sometimes we hurt the person being judged. And sometimes both parties are being hurt, but make no mistake about it. Someone is getting hurt when we don't judge in the righteous way, in the right way. Next, we're told that Christ sends out the apostles in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 and following. Begin reading with me. We'll read verses 7 through 13. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and to not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Verse 7 says, he began to send them out. And I want you to underline that word send. The very word apostle literally means one sent. So literally spoken, Jesus is sending out the one sent. I say that not because I want to give a grammar lesson, but because I want to highlight that it was always the will of Jesus that ultimately these apostles would go do the work by themselves. It was never the intent of Jesus for these men to follow on his coattails forever. Of course, we know that they weren't going to be able to do that anyway because he was going to eventually ascend to the Father. But you know, we might call this baby steps. You know, Christ sends out the 12 to do some preaching by themselves. And then later we're told in the book of Luke that he sends out 72 others. And then ultimately in the Great Commission, the 12 apostles were expected to take the gospel into all the world. He expected them to stop learning, not in the sense, you know, forever, but to take what they learned and to become teachers. And Christ does expect learners to become teachers. Now, I know that we're not officially apostles in the official sense that they were, but Christ expects learners to become teachers at some point. Christ does expect you and I to go from learner to teacher. And the book of Hebrews says this probably more plainly than any other passage that I could find. Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be teachers. And then he goes on to rebuke them. There needs to come a time when you and I stop riding the coattails of someone else. And we start teaching what we have learned. And again, that's not to say that we stop learning. Please don't think I'm saying that. But we need to turn that corner, so to speak, and to teach what we learn or what we have learned. And that teaching may be just to your own family. That teaching may be just to your own kids or grandkids. And I'm here to say that is an awesome work, one that is very overlooked, and that work is not emphasized enough. But if all you ever do is teach your kids or your grandkids or your immediate family, if you don't have kids, you have given them an invaluable gift. But please remember, we must turn that corner at some point in time and realize that we need to start teaching what we learn. But getting back to the passage, he's not just telling them to teach, he also gives them authority to cast out demons, heal the sick. But what I want us to pay special attention to is the lack of things that he tells them to bring for their journey. The lack of things that he tells them to bring for their journey. He says, don't take any bread, don't pack a lunch sack, don't take a bag, don't take a suitcase, don't bring any money in your belts. Don't leave your wallet at home. And don't put on two tunics. Don't bring any extra clothing. Now, I want you to think about this. If they actually listen to what Christ is telling them, they will be the most unprepared, ill-prepared group of 12 preachers I've ever seen. No lunch sack, no suitcase, no wallet, no extra clothing. How unprepared can you get? But you see, that's the point. It actually leads me to make two points. Number one, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, Jesus doesn't say this in the book of Mark, but he does say this in Matthew, and he does say it in Luke. The laborer is worthy of his wages. These men were told to take nothing, basically, except the staff, which is probably a walking stick. and they would have had to have lean, they would have to lean on other people to take care of them, which is okay. And the reason why it's okay is the laborer is worthy of his wages. They were worthy of receiving meals. They were worthy of receiving shelter. They were worthy of receiving extra clothing, stuff like that. But the most important point is not the laborer is worthy of his wages. The most important point to me by taking no provisions is that they were going to have to rely on God, trust in God to provide for them. We can talk all we want about laborers worthy of being hired and this, that, and wages, but the bottom line is it's God who takes care of us. Listen to these passages. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, "All good things and perfect gifts are from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." In Acts 17 and verse 25, Paul says, "It is the Lord God that gives life and breath and everything." When Jesus gave the model prayer, he said to pray to the Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." Folks, in all of those passages, it indicates that God is the one blessing us with what we need. It's God who gives life. It's God who gives breath. It's God who gives the daily bread. He gives us all good things and perfect gifts. And so the point is this. When Jesus tells these men, don't take anything, except for that staff, don't take anything, they were going to be forced to rely on God. And rely on God we must. There is a song that we sing at Monta Vista, the Monta Vista congregation here, from time to time. It is entitled, "God Will Take Care of You." God will take care of you. I want to read some of those lyrics. Verse 1 of that song says, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you." Verse 2 says, "Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you." And the chorus sings this way, "God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you." I cannot amen that song enough. That song means a lot to me, because I have caught myself on many occasions worrying about physical things and worrying about the future, and shame on me. God will take care. And when these men were told, don't you take a lunch sack, a suitcase, a wallet, or any extra clothing, they were going to have to trust that God would take care. And just like God always does, He took care of them. They did just fine. And I know it may be hard for us to think in terms of having so little, because we have so much in this country. But let me give you some real-life application that I've heard where people start worrying about physical things. If you're worried about affording another child in the family, having a new baby, if you're wondering about how you'll do in retirement, if you're wondering how you're going to do it when your wife is a stay-at-home mom and you're only living off one income, I want you to know God will take care of you. That's a fact. Now, I want to shift our focus now to what Christ says about the shaking off of the dust from their feet. The shaking off of the dust from their feet. He tells them the procedure, if you will, if they were to be rejected when they go from town to town preaching repentance. Just like Christ was not received everywhere He went, the apostles were not going to be received everywhere they went either. So Christ says, here's what to do. If they don't receive you or listen to you, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. It's kind of funny to think about dust off of a shoe being a testimony to somebody. How could dust be a testimony? Well, as weird as that may be, there are several times in the scripture where something physical was used as testimony to other people. Let me give you an example. After one of the great sermons of all the Bible, Joshua sets up a stone or a rock as a testimony to what the people had heard and how they responded. The sermon is recorded in Joshua 24. It's the sermon that ended with that famous statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Well, after that lesson, the people of Israel admitted that they wanted to serve God too. like Joshua had proclaimed. They wanted to make that commitment just like Joshua had made that commitment for himself and his family. So Joshua takes a stone and he says these words in Joshua 24, verse 27. He says, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he has spoken to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." Little odd, but Joshua speaks of that stone as having ears, having the ability to listen. He says the stone has heard all the words. Obviously figurative, but very powerful. The stone represented what they had, what had happened between them and God, and would always be a reminder. And that's the point of the dust being shaken off the shoes as a testimony. This was not to be done to rub it in their faces, and this was not to be done as a self-righteous act of, you know, we're better than you. This was to be done as a reminder of the choice that they made in rejecting God's word, and hopefully stir their conscience a little and make them think twice about the rejection of God's word. And I don't believe this is figurative, because in the book of Acts, you find Paul and Barnabas doing this, and then you find Paul doing it in Acts 18. One last point, and the lesson will be yours. To be rejected by other people, to be rejected, you have to teach them and give them an opportunity to reject you first. Listen to me. In order to be rejected, you have to give someone the opportunity to hear God's word first. Earlier in the lesson, I made a mention about judging unrighteously, and we made that application. Sometimes we prejudge people. We judge that they wouldn't be interested in God's word. You know, they're really not interested in spiritual things, and we don't give them. And oftentimes this judgment is made prior to even giving them an opportunity to hear, before we even give them a chance. That's not what's going on here. That's not the direction that Jesus is giving the apostles. The apostles were only told to leave once they were rejected. They weren't told to leave the situation if they thought it wasn't going to be a good situation, or if they thought, you know, the town was going to reject God's word. You go into that town, you give them a fair shake, and when they reject God's word, and only when they reject God's word, were the apostles told to leave the situation. And I want to make that application here to this radio program. You know, we want to give the maximum amount of people a fair shake of hearing God's word. And whether or not you accept it or reject it, that has nothing to do with us. It is not our job to enforce anything upon you. It is only our job to give you the Word of God and let the Word of God work upon your heart. It is only our duty, to steal the analogy from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it is only our duty to sow the seed, water the seed, that seed being the Word of God. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, God gives the increase. It is the Word of God that ultimately works on somebody's heart. And we looked at that in our study from Mark chapter 4 about the seed being powerful and what's changing people's hearts. So the apostles went out, the text says in verse 12, they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. There are some messages that have never changed, and they never will. There are some messages in God's word that transcend covenants. Doesn't matter whether it's old or new, they transcend time. And the message of repentance is just that. Since Adam and Eve sinned, Cain and Abel, since Noah preached for 100 years to repent, that message has never changed. God wants all people everywhere to repent. And if you're willing to change and to mold your life into the life that God would have you live, you're the type of person that he's looking for. God wants all people to be saved. But we're not going to be saved on our terms. We're going to be saved on God's terms. Thank you so much for listening. If you're looking for a place to worship, we want to invite you to the Monta Vista Church of Christ. I say this just about every time I'm on here, but I really mean it. We care about you and your soul. And if you're interested in a private Bible study, please reach out to us. We would love to get to know you and to see how we can help. Until next time, have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.